Good morning. All right, there we go. Good morning. How many of you have ever built a sandcastle at the beach? Raise it, show of hands, how many of you built a sandcastle at the beach? See, as a kid, going to the beach, for some people, it's maybe, okay, I'm getting in the water, I'm going to get in the waves, and I would do that some. Or for some people, it's maybe tanning, which I never understood. It's like, you can do that anywhere, why at the beach? But what I like to do is I like to build sandcastles. If I'm being honest, it's still what I like to do when I go to the beach. I still like to build sandcastles, but I'm a little more dignified about it because there's something about a 27-year-old doing it versus like a 10-year-old or something. People judge. But anyways, there's two types of sandcastles. Maybe you've seen them. There's the ones by the boardwalk that are like in the professional competitions. It looks like the Disney like princess castle. And it looks super nice. It's like all chiseled. Yeah, that wasn't my type of sandcastle. My type of sandcastle was one that was a little bit sloppier. And what it would look like is I would go to the surf right by the waves, and I would start by just digging a trench. I would just dig, because I needed to create this moat. Because you see, when you build near the surf, the waves, they want to wipe out your sandcastle. So you have to build the trench so it, like, the waves come up, they get captured by the pool, and then behind that, you build up the walls. And now, I don't know what it was, but there's just something so satisfying about building up the walls, because that first wave usually knocks over your walls, and you're like, but then eventually you just slowly start building it up, and eventually it gets to the point where a wave will hit, and your wall actually stops the wave. And so you start building up these walls, and I would always build like a horseshoe, sort of walls, with like a moat in front, and then once I'd built the horseshoe, and I'd laid that foundation, then I could build a sandcastle in the horseshoe, and it was safe. And there was something about it, I was like, it's in the midst of the waves, but the waves aren't getting to it. And that's what I loved. I always loved, and when it was high tide and they're coming in as a huge wave, it was satisfying to be like, that wave didn't knock out my castle. It was almost like the walls in the trench were more fun to build than the actual sandcastle. The actual sandcastle was just like, I threw a mound of sand there and called it a castle. But today we're gonna be talking about building something, but it's gonna be slightly more important. Not slightly, it's going to be much more important than sandcastles, and that's our lives. What do we do with our lives? What are we building with our lives? So we've been in this Sermon on the Mount, and if you've been following along, we've been in this since mid-February, so about 4 months now that we've been teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And during this Sermon on the Mount, well, first of all, if you didn't pick up from the title, or maybe it's just new, I sometimes forget this. The Sermon on the Mount, it's like a weird phrase. We don't use the word mount. It's just a sermon on a mountain. It's sometimes easy to think maybe Jesus was sitting down writing all this. This was just a recorded sermon of Jesus that he gave to people on a mountain. And it's about an invitation to live out the kingdom of God. It's an invitation. It is not a sermon on, hey, you got to be better, do better. Here's how you do better and then earn your way into heaven. Rather, it is descriptive of people that are in the kingdom of God, and it's something that we can strive for, something we can look forward to, that it can be an ideal that we set forward. So today we're in Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Page numbers will be on the screen if you have one of the Bibles from the back. If you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to take one of the Bibles in the back home with you. It's our gift to you. But Matthew 7, 24 through 29, this is going to be our last passage in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll see Jesus concluding this sermon here. It reads as follows. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded on that house, and it collapsed, with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. So we see here in Matthew 7, we've been going through the sermon series for a while, and so maybe it's easy to forget who is this audience. And so the direct audience Jesus is talking to is it's a Jewish crowd on a mountainside. He's just talking to them on the mountainside. But I would say the applicable audience, just because that's who Jesus was talking to, doesn't mean that we are exempt from applying this to our lives. The applicable audience is everyone who hears these words of mine, or everyone who hears these words of Jesus. So we see it might be you all in this room. It could be someone who's ever read a Bible or been in a Bible study or ever has gone to church. Anyone who has heard these words of Jesus, this is who he is talking to. He's not talking to another person. I think sometimes it's easy to think of, oh, this passage, I know who this is for, and think of someone in our lives and say, this passage is for that person. They really need to hear this. What Jesus wants us to think about is not the other person, but he wants us to think about ourselves. And my first point is this, is that Jesus' words are for you. They're for you. Jesus' words are for you. They are not for someone else. And now I say they're not for someone else, and quite literally they are for someone else. But what I mean to say here is that we should not think when we hear a sermon such as this, oh, I know who this is for, and it's not for me. You see, Jesus wants us to look at a sermon like this, and he wants us to personalize it. It does us no good to say, that person, they need to hear this. And maybe they do, and we can lovingly say that, but the primary thing is, if it doesn't start with us, what good is the sermon? And so, when Jesus is talking to us, he wants us to say, take a look within yourself. We are only responsible for ourselves. So it doesn't do any good. What would this person respond? It's the question Jesus wants us to ask to ourselves today is, how do you respond? What do you say? Funny story. Sometime in college, I think it was in community college, I was in College Park in Maryland, and my mom posted on Facebook, as she would sometimes do, and it was like a picture on the countertop at home. And I don't remember what the photo was about, because all I remember is in the background there was a speeding ticket, like on the counter. It was like my mom was, I think she was maybe taking a picture of like a recipe or something, I don't remember, but like right next to it was a speeding ticket. And I was like, whoops, like someone wasn't supposed to post that. And the funny thing was, it was my brother's white Corolla. So I was like, does my mom know that she just posted my brother's speeding ticket on Facebook for all her friends to see? And I was like, that's got to be pretty embarrassing. And I was going home in a couple weeks to see my parents, and I was like, I wanted to talk about it just to see her reaction, see if she was mortified. But you see, the thing is when I got home, I saw the ticket on the counter. It was actually my speeding ticket. You see, we both drive white Corollas. And so my first thought was, wow, my brother, who at the time was at my parents, I was like, wow, he really was speeding, like how funny. My plan was to make fun of him, like kind of jab at him. And then when I got there, I was humbled because I realized that I couldn't. It was actually me. And so what I think Jesus wants us to do today is he wants us to look at a passage like this. And he doesn't want our first instinct to be, wow, I know so many people that need to hear this. But rather, he wants us to not be like Willis. He wants us to think, is this me? Is he talking to me? And how can I apply this to my life? So don't be like Willis, be like Jesus. That's just good life advice right there. So, but Jesus is speaking to us, but what does he want to say? Well, we see here that Jesus, he lays out two options. He lays out two options. So he's speaking to us and he says this to us, to all who hear his words. He says, we can either apply these words of mine, or apply these words of his, meaning Jesus, or we can ignore these words of Jesus. Now, these words of mine, what does this mean? Is that everything Jesus has ever said? What's directly in question here is the Sermon on the Mount. He has just been preaching to these people on the mountain. And so a recap of the things that Jesus has been teaching, and this is found through Matthew 5 through 7. We start off with the Beatitudes, which taught us that the kingdom of God is upside down, and those who are blessed are not the people we might think are blessed. So he started off with the reminder that there are people that are blessed we might not think. We are also taught that we are the salt and the light of the world. Jesus also taught that our righteousness must surpass the perfect law. So there is a moral law. In order to get into heaven, we have to surpass it. There is no, I got a 99%, so I'm good enough. The reality is none of us can get 100. None of us are good enough. We see that in the Old Testament it says, you shall not murder, and Jesus took it a step further, and he said, you should not be angry. In the same way, he took, you shall not commit adultery, and he said, I'll take that further. And I said, you should not lust after another woman, for you have committed adultery in your heart, if you have. We see God also talks about his design for marriage, and that he intends for it to last, and that divorce is not his intention for humanity. He also talks about swearing oaths and how we should be people of our word, where a yes means yes and a no means no. He talked about retaliation and how as followers of Jesus and as people in the kingdom of God, we can stop the cycle of violence. That when someone wrongs us, we don't have to wrong them back, but we can say, Jesus forgave me, I can forgive them. We also see that Jesus says to love our enemies, not just our friends. And then Jesus also talked about how we can give to the poor, but we should do it for goodness sake, not for the praise of others. On the same token, we should also pray and we should fast, not so that others think we're good or that we're virtuous people, but to do it because it is good to do. We are also taught that we are to set our heart on not on earthly things, but on heavenly things, things that are above. We are told that we are to not be anxious, but we're not just told not to be anxious. We're given the reason why we can be without anxiety or not be anxious, and it's because God cares for us, and we know he will come through. We also see God talked about be careful of judging others, because oftentimes when we judge others, we are applying a measurement or a standard that we do not want applied to ourselves. We also saw that we should pray our hearts out, make our requests be made known to God, because God wants to hear our requests, and his answer, even if it's not directly what we asked for, will be better than the thing we asked for. And then lastly, last week, we saw that the way to eternal life is narrow. There is a wide gate and there is a narrow gate, but that way to life, and it leads through Jesus. So yes, this is a lot. We've been going through the sermon series since February. So to say that these summaries perfectly encapsulate the past 4 months of sermons would be doing them injustice. But Jesus is concluding these thoughts. He's saying, these words, mine, all that I've taught you, what are you going to do with them? Because sometimes we can hear something and we can say, that was a nice word. But if it doesn't change our lives, how good was it really? And Jesus is saying here, will you apply this or will you ignore? And my next point is this is, what do you choose? A question for each of us. What do you choose? What do you choose to do with Jesus' words? Maybe your first thought is, well, what have I chosen in the past? That's just who I am. And the point, or something I would like to say to you is that it's never too late. You might have made a decision in the past, but Jesus offers repentance and grace and forgiveness, and he offers it to us, and he says, you're not defined by your past decisions, but you can choose again to build a foundation on Jesus. Or maybe you're someone who says, well, I know myself, and I never follow through on commitments. I might choose it, but it doesn't matter. I'm just going to go back to who I am. But Jesus still offers it. He says, I'm not asking for you to live a perfect life from here on out. He's saying, will you choose me now? What do you choose? There was once an ancient philosopher. I think you all have heard of him. He's from a galaxy far, far away, who once said, do or do not, there is no try. I debated trying to say that in a Yoda voice, but I just... Every run-through got worse and worse, and I just, yeah. But do or do not. But the point applies is that this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, do this or not. He's saying either build your house on the rock or not. This isn't an issue where he's saying, like, yeah, throw some gravel on the sand, or we can do a mix, a half and half. Jesus is saying either apply this or ignore it. And what are the outcomes of our decision according to Jesus when we build on the rock or when we build on the sand? We see in the passage, it says that those who apply what they hear are like a wise man who builds his house on a rock foundation. And we see that those who ignore what Jesus says and what they hear are like a foolish man who builds his house on a sand foundation. Now, I used to work in civil engineering. That's actually what my bachelor's degree is in civil engineering. And I worked on a couple construction sites. One of them was in Baltimore City. And what I would do is I would check dirt. Sounds riveting, I know. I would check dirt. There was this gauge, and I would go into the city. Basically, before you lay down a road or repair a road, you have to dig it all up, and you have to make sure that the subgrade is high enough quality. So often that means digging down, then you have some dirt, then you have some gravel, and then you compact it all to make sure that you won't have sinkholes or that sort of thing. And so my job was to go in when they were excavating dirt, and then when they would backfill it, when they'd put it back in, they'd have to tamp it down, and I would check to make sure it's compact enough. And so a lot of times the crews out there, they're like, let's go, let's go, let's go. They just want me to test it and go. They don't care if it's actually like accurate or if it's within standards. And so there was one time I went out and I was like, okay, where do you need me to test? Where do you just dig? And so I stuck the gauge in the ground. But as I stepped on the dirt, I like stepped here and like over there, the ground lifted like 3 inches. And then I walked over here and it lifted 3 inches there. It was like I was walking on like a water bed. Like there was water underneath. And I was like, I don't think this is gonna pass. And they're like, no, try it. And I tried it and it was like the gauge said, yeah, this soil is compacted. But I could very clearly see that there was water because when you step on dirt, it should not raise a noticeable amount just a few feet over. And you see, the reason I knew that and the reason I knew a little bit about it is because I had had some training on how to use this gauge, and I knew that moisture is something that could throw off the gauge readings. I knew that in the presence of excessive moisture, sometimes compaction, it can say it's compacted, but using my eyes, I can see, no, it's not. That's going to be a sinkhole or something is going to go wrong. And you see, in the same way, Jesus looks at our lives. You see, he is an expert on our lives because he created us and he knows us intimately. You see, he knows what our decisions will lead to. Sometimes we can maybe have the gauge and say, look, it's compact. But Jesus is the one who has the eye and says, do you see that? Or he sees what our decisions will lead to. Jesus is the one. He knows where our decisions will lead to. And there are times where it might not seem the case. Maybe Jesus is wrong. Like, but it seems like people that live this way that God says is not okay seem to be flourishing and doing well. And this is something that I struggle with sometimes, is if God is so right about things, why isn't there such a stark contrast? Why isn't it like people that believe in God are skipping happy and have no worries in life, and there are people that don't believe in God that seem to be doing better? We look at Psalm 73, and it was a comfort to me to know that I'm not alone in this thought. In Psalm 73, it says, we'll be skipping around, but verse 1, it says, God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray, for I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. Continuing in verse 11, the wicked say, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked. They are always at ease, and they increase their wealth. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. Till I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood their destiny. Indeed, you put them in a slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by tears. You see, one day, while there are times where it feels like maybe God has lost track of whether he knows what decisions lead to, we do know that one day what is good will receive its wages and what is bad. God is a just God, and he will give what is due. And the thing is we don't know when that day is. And my next point is this is, we see both in this Psalm 73 here, but we also see in Matthew that a storm is coming. A storm is coming. It says that the rivers rose, the winds blew, the rains fell. It's not a matter of hopefully not in my lifetime. You see, what's in mind here is final judgment, is the judgment that at the end of our lives, what will our lives amount to? Now, this isn't an attempt to scare or to force anyone into a decision. This isn't the intent. It's rather, we have to face this very sober reality. And the sober reality is, do you know the day you're going to die? It's not a thought we like to sit with, but all of us in this room will one day die. We will all one day die. Do you know the day that you will die? I know myself, there's things that I want to get to in life, and I tell myself, well, at least I have tomorrow, or at least I can do this, or I hope that in 10 years I'm a better person than I am today. But oftentimes, while with good intentions I want to get better, I also put off that by the 10-year person, it's easy to imagine them being better. The 1 week, the person who I am in 1 week, it's harder to imagine because that means I'd have to actually really try. I'd have to make a decision today. And the reality is, though, that a storm is coming and we don't know the day that we will die and we will be held account for all that we have done. And I mean, this might sound all good, and I could leave you here is, okay, we all know this. This is kind of depressing, but I want to ask the question in the next point, so what? I hope this is a question that you all ask in your hearts and in your minds. So what? I would say, are you ready and will you be ready for when the storm comes? Do you see Jesus, what he wants us to do is he wants us to take this information and he wants us to apply practical wisdom. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, it is practical wisdom. It talks about things like, okay, we should not lust. We should be generous. Different things like that. Or maybe we should not be angry. Things that we generally agree with. And I think it's good to put into practice. It is good. And Jesus wants us to take these things and live them out. But if we simply look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, Jesus, I'll try harder. I'll do better. I'm going to become a better person. That's missing the point. That's not the point Jesus wants to say. If we are simply just trying to become better, that is not the point. You see, Jesus isn't just selling salvation insurance. He's not just trying to get people to a point where they can just barely squeak into heaven. He's not like, okay, you got in, that's all I wanted. But what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to tell us, you can never earn your way into heaven. None of us can. See, none of us can earn our way into heaven. And because of that, he offers us and invites us into a life-changing decision. And the life-changing decision is this. Will you trust that Jesus is who he said he is and that he has done what he said he would do? Do you trust that you cannot earn your way into heaven on your own and that you need Jesus' forgiveness that is available through Jesus to be good enough? See, Jesus offers himself to you all. And so the question, so what? So what do I do with this? Well, maybe if you have never known Jesus or if you have never accepted him as your Lord, as your Savior, as the one who steps in your place and takes on your sin, you can choose for the first time and say, I want to lay the first stone to this foundation. I want to start building on the rock. Maybe that's your decision. Or maybe you feel like you've wandered. You know you would say Jesus is your rock, he's your foundation. But the reality is you've been building all over the place. You've got real estate on the sand. You've got it in the jungle. You've got it everywhere. And you haven't been building on the rock. And you feel bad. But Jesus says in all throughout the scriptures, return to me. So maybe for you, it's, will you return to the rock? Will you return to the rock and build on a foundation that will last? Or maybe you have been building on the rock, but maybe you're just feeling discouraged. You're like, man, where's the reward in this? And I would say, just keep pressing on. God sees you, and he doesn't just say, this is just a test, or this is all for nothing. He wants to encourage you. Keep going, and you will see the fruit of your labor. You see, in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it mentions that Christ is our rock. When Jesus is saying that to build on the rock, he's not just saying, just build on these things. He's saying, me, myself, the person of Jesus is who we have our faith in. It's how we have, who we have our trust in. Jesus is saying, build on the rock, and I am that rock. Jesus is the rock. So I mentioned at the beginning, or we were talking about foundations, and I want you to ask the question, is there a foundation we can trust to build our lives on? And the answer is yes, and that is Jesus. Jesus is a sure foundation for your life. Jesus is a sure foundation for your life. Because he is a sure foundation, you can count on weathering the storms. It's one of the greatest comforts of knowing God, and how I've put this, is to be able to say, when death comes, I do not need to be afraid, because it will not be the end of my existence. The way I think of it is, God holds me in his left hand now, and at death, he simply passes me to his right hand. God is always with me, and we get to look forward to eternal life where all will be made well with him. See, with Christ as our sure foundation, we don't have to worry about the storm that will come. We don't have to even worry about the smaller storms of life because God will be with us. But Jesus wants you and he loves you and he wants you to come to him. And so today we're actually going to be celebrating two people that have made that decision. They've made that decision to build on the rock. They're saying, this is where my foundation is. Does that mean they will be perfect? Absolutely not. But it means that they're putting their intention forward. They're putting it out for the church to say, hey, this is where I want to build. Will you help me? And that's the part about Christian community. We can help one another build on the rock. So today, in just a little bit, we're going to be celebrating both Elijah and Eric as they get baptized. And as we celebrate, we'll remember that, yes, we are proud. We celebrate with them, but that does not mean that we are perfect or that they are perfect. So today, will you make sure that Jesus is your foundation? Will you choose him as your foundation? Will you return to him? Will you choose him? Or will you keep pressing on? If you'll bow your heads and pray with me.